You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Verse 29. "But desiring to justify himself, he said, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, who beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down to the road. When he saw him, he passed to the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell amongst the robbers?" Verse 37. He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I came to tell you this morning, supernatural evangelism happens when we show mercy. The title of this message is Supernatural Evangelism, Part 5. Go, show mercy. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we declare this is your room. We don't make room for you, we give you the room. We say this is your church where your people have your way. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe upon your logos word, your written word. I pray it'd become alive. I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Father, I thank you right now. No spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. So we say, spirit of fear, you have to go. Holy Spirit, come, rule, and reign. Come on, pray with me, saints. I pray right now, that spirit of offense, you have to go. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Father, I thank you that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen and amen. The Lord spoke to the elders of our house and said that 2021 was the year of the supernatural. It was Ephesians 3:20 year, that this year God would do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever imagine or think according to his power that works in us. There's three parts to that prophetic word. First, we'd experience the supernatural. What is the supernatural? It's what's beyond your ability. You can't do it, so when it happens, only God can get the glory. Part two, you would experience supernatural personal growth. God would do more in you this year than what would take 10 years. The things that you have been bound by, the things that you haven't been able to overcome, this supernatural year, you're going to spiritually outgrow it. And number three, we would experience supernatural numeric growth here at Mercy Culture Church. And we believe that that is taking form or taking place through evangelism. What is evangelism? It is spreading the gospel or the good news of Jesus, advancing the kingdom of God around the world. We gave you three practical ways that you could evangelize this summer. Number one, invite people into your corporate encounters. Bring people to church with you. Number two, share your faith wherever you go. Tell people about what God is doing in your life. Take your daily encounter public. And number three, tell the world about both through social media. I would say 9 out of 10 times when I meet someone who's coming to Mercy Culture, they heard about our church through you, through social media, where you shared about what God is doing and it drew them to the presence of God. So supernatural evangelism is advancing the kingdom beyond your ability. In part one, we talked about taking your daily encounters public, which is simply giving away your relationship with God. In part two, we talked about evangelizing to your family first, making your family essential and a priority. In part three, we talked about Jesus in the dark. Supernatural evangelism takes place when your love for God ignites a public display of affection. In part four, we talked about how the Holy Spirit makes a supernatural difference. And today, we're in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to exegete this text. So in Luke 10:25, It says, behold, a lawyer or an expert in the law or a religious leader. A religious leader stood up to test Jesus. I want to just stop for a second. A religious leader is trying to test Jesus. That word test in the Greek is the word tempt. It's the word that means an extreme, unwarranted degree or a hypertest. Improper measures, exceeding beyond appropriate boundaries, pushing one to improper limits. Or to simplify, it means to harass. So this religious leader is harassing Jesus. I want to let you know that you have to be aware of what a religious spirit looks like and feels like. So let me help you. The same way the Pharisees and religious leaders harassed Jesus is the same way the spirit of religion harasses a move of the Holy Spirit. Where their job, watch, their intention isn't to grow closer to God. These are the people that watch sermons about people to find fault with them. They'll watch other online church services to find something wrong with them, not to grow closer to God. The religious spirit loves to argue. The religious spirit wants information to become ammunition to use against you, not because they love God or love people. They love fighting with people about God. The greatest sin of the spirit of religion is simply this: they do not love people. See, this man didn't realize that he could not spiritually test or harass Jesus because he already defeated the origin of the demon through Satan in Matthew 4. Remember, the tempter already came to him and began to tempt him and harass him when he was in the wilderness. And every time the enemy came at him to tempt him, he responded with the word of God. Y'all, the word of God is so powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It separates joint from marrow, soul from spirit. It's the lamp into our feet and the light into our path. He responds to Satan, it is written. Now, a challenge in the church community is you can't respond, it is written, when you don't know what is written. So watch. So he already passed the test of temptation in the wilderness. Then this religious spirit thinks it could test Jesus. As I was preparing this word, I was reminded of the prophetic word from Pastor Zane Anderson a few weeks ago, where he said, you already passed the test. See, what you need to understand is the battle is won in the spirit before the natural battle even takes place. There is a spiritual victory that takes place before there's a natural battle that begins to happen. Heather and I got married pretty young. It was probably too young. I was 22, she was 20. So we waited about 5 years till we started trying to have kids. And then we had challenges getting pregnant. And about 2 years went by with multiple miscarriages. And it was a real hard, straining time on our life and faith. And we were contending and believing God to have children. And I'm driving in my car. We're living in Arizona at the time, and driving to go meet with a group of pastors, and I'm almost to the church, and I get a call from Heather, and I grab it. I say, hey, babe, what's going on? And she goes, I'm pregnant. Now, I knew in my mind that I needed to be supportive and be excited in that moment. But the first thing that came to my mind was, uh-oh. Watch, because we had already been through some trials that our faith was tested. And so I started conditioning my heart to not partner with faith, but to partner with fear. And I did this little pretend, oh, yay. Let's talk about it when I'm done with my meeting. And then as soon as I hung up the phone, I heard an audible voice speak to me out loud that was not the Holy Spirit. And the voice said, you know you're gonna lose this one too. And right there was a moment of decision. Which voice am I partnering with? Now, what was wild was the demonic voice partnered with my own thoughts. And I was aware that it wasn't God. I felt the tangible presence of evil fill my car. And I pulled over to the side of the road because the warfare I was about to do would not work on the road. And I pulled over, and on the top of my lungs, as loud as I can, I began to spiritually war. I said, this child will live. It will not die. This will go full term. And I started prophesying the life. I started prophesying the call on that baby. I said, this baby will be a prophet to the generation, to her generation. This baby will preach the gospel. This baby will never know one day outside the presence of God. That baby was Peyton Olivia Lynn. She just turned 10 years old. She preached in children's church 2 weeks ago. Watch, the battle is won in the spirit. Jesus already won the battle against Satan. He just had to walk it out and finish it at the cross. So he's now entertaining these religious leaders that are trying to test him. I felt the Lord when I was praying for you this week tell me to remind you. Actually, he didn't tell me to remind you. He told me to tell you. You have supernaturally, spiritually grown. Hold on. You have a moment of decision right now with what you partner with. Last week there was a prophetic word to go husbands and to go wash your wife's feet. We got dozens of reports back of miracles, breakthrough, restoration, and healing. Watch, with individuals that partnered with the prophetic word and then God met them in that act. Watch, you have a moment right now to partner with this word. You have supernaturally, spiritually grown. You remember when you're a kid and you put on a pair of shoes and all of a sudden you realize they didn't fit right? But what was the difference between the day you realized they didn't fit and the day before? There was just this awareness that took place. Maybe even more recently, about 10 months into COVID, did anyone realize pants didn't fit the way they used to fit? Watch, there was a little bit of growth that took place. You know what I heard the Lord say? He told me, you grew out demons. He told me, you grew out of fear. I literally saw a picture of demons shooting fiery arrows at you, and every single one of them weren't even to your feet yet. You outgrew them. I heard in the spirit, you outgrew fear. There's things you thought you were afraid of, but you're really not afraid of because you already spiritually outgrew it. Some of you have outgrown relationships that you've been bound in for years. I'm telling you, you have spiritually grown and you haven't realized it yet. You will realize it when you get attacked by the same thing and all of a sudden it's not like it used to be. I remember when the Jezebel spirit would come and attack me, all of a sudden rush of anxiety, panic attacks, can't breathe, felt like days, just witchcraft all around. And then all of a sudden I was like, whoa, where'd it go? I used to get those phone calls. I used to get those emails. I used to run into those people. And all of a sudden, there was all of this warfare all around me. I didn't realize, watch, I've been spiritually growing. All year long, you've been partnering with faith and spiritually growing. Story. Jesus said to him, Luke chapter 10, 27, he said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus asked him in verse 27. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which we know it from Matthew 23 and Mark 12 as the greatest commandment. It's important that you understand, even in the New Testament where we're not under the law, there still are commandments to honor God. See, what we have to understand is the greatest commandment simplified is just love God with everything you got. We've overcomplicated it. We've made it too hard. In fact, we've really made it about the wrong thing, because there's a lot of people that are trying to argue about, does God love people or not? Does God love me or not? What if I struggle with this sin? What if I have this addiction? What if I have this problem? See, his mercies are new every morning. They extend as far as the east is to the west. Listen, it's not about, does God love you? He proved his love for you on the cross. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. He has proven his love for you. Never let the question of God love you ever enter your mind. The question isn't, does God love you? Question is, do you love him? See, a lot of people think they love God, but their definition of love is incorrect. Because we say stuff like, I love God and I love Chick-fil-A. But how much do you love it when it's not open on Sunday? If we say we love God in a chicken sandwich in the same word, we need to redefine our ability to articulate our love. See, when we say we love, we're talking about feelings. When God says he loves, he's talking about choice. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will obey me. See, I don't know about you, but I am so glad that Jesus died on the cross for me and you when he didn't feel like it. Oh, when he was in the garden of decision, when he was sweating blood drops, when he was feeling the weight of all humanity on his shoulders, when he prayed to God, is there any other way? This is not what I feel like doing. But the Bible says that he so loved the world that he chose, that Jesus made a decision to love us. So despite the shirts that say love is love, it's actually not. See, God is love, but not everything that you call love is God. He says, if you love me, you obey me. So let me give you some practical advice today. When you're in the moment of temptation comes, choose to love God more. Choose to love God more. Story continues, Luke 10, 29. But the religious leader desired to justify himself. That word justify is the word justice or dakeo, which is the root word of righteous. Now, this is really important because you actually cannot separate in Hebrew or Greek the word righteousness and justice, because righteousness is the foundation of justice. So you actually cannot have justice without righteousness. That's why all the world's efforts to find justice fail, because you cannot find justice without righteousness. So when the world tried to have civil rights, they stopped at rights instead of righteousness. See, because civil rights are what's right according to a man's eyes. Civil righteousness is what is just according to God's eyes. What is righteousness? It's to do, to be, to live right in God's eyes. Not our eyes. How many know our eyes have planks in them? Our eyes have specks in them. We say stupid stuff like, God and I have an agreement. We have an arrangement. We say, well, God knows my heart. He also knows your actions. Do you know his heart? He wrote it in his word to help you with your actions. But the world has looked to social justice, and there's no justice in it because there's no righteousness in it. He tried to justify himself when he's talking to righteousness. He said to him, who is my neighbor? Jesus begins with a parable. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. A man we know to be a Jewish man. When he spoke to him as a man, he was referring to countrymen in that statement. So he's talking to a religious leader, talking about one of his own members, one of his own kind, someone like him, someone that grew up where he grew up, someone he could relate to, someone that he should be able to identify with. He said, a man went on a journey to Jericho. Now, I love this. If you're unaware, Jericho is considered the most ancient or oldest city in the world. Jericho was the first fruit offering of the promised land of Israel. It was the fortified cities that they had to win in the spirit before they won it in the flesh, where they walked around the city over and over every day, believing for God to tear down those walls. That was Jericho. If you go to Jericho today, it's full of sycamore trees. The same one Pastor Jasmine talked about that Zacchaeus climbed up. It's an ancient city, and it's about 21 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, you can't get to the Dead Sea unless you go down to Jericho. So you have about a 21 approximately mile walk or trip from Jericho down to Jerusalem. Now, if you're walking that pace, it's about an 8 to 10 hour trip to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. Yesterday, I ran 12 miles getting ready for the Justice Run. How many doing the Justice Run? I'm gonna believe in the year of the supernatural that I could do the marathon. We'll see what happens. So this is a marathon from Jerusalem down to Jericho. But this was also a very treacherous path. In fact, they called this path the Way of the Bloods, or the Haunt. Now, the reason why they called it the Way of the Bloods or the Haunt is because thieves and robbers and scoundrels would hide in the cliffs. If you've ever been to Jerusalem or if you've been in this part of the world, they're still there today, where there's cliffs and caverns around every corner, and there's a really treacherous pathway all the way up from the Dead Sea up into Jerusalem, up into the mountains. And it's still there today. In fact, recently, you know the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls, where a young shepherd boy just threw a rock, and all of a sudden he hears pots break where it accidentally fell into a cave that he didn't see. People had passed by that same spot for thousands of years and never seen that cave. So there's these hidden caves and crevices all over this. So they would call it the Haunt because these thieves and robbers would be able to almost just appear out of nowhere and torment people. They called it the Way of the Blood because of how much bloodshed was done on that road. It was a treacherous road. It was a dangerous road. It was called the Haunt or Way of the Blood. So here's what Jesus said. He said, a group of robbers stripped him, beat him, and left him for half dead. That word stripped in the Greek is the word to be unclothed, or your innocence is removed or defiled. So a man faced a thief or a robber, and this thief and robber did three things to him. The first thing it did was it unclothed him or defiled him or stole his innocence. After his innocence was taken, he beat him or left him with severe wounds. And then finally left him for half dead. What is half dead? It's a dual meaning where you're either physically dead but spiritually alive, or you're spiritually dead and physically alive. So you have a man who's been defiled, who's been wounded, and is either half physically dead or half spiritually dead. Regardless, this is a man that needs help. Oh, but there's good news, because Jesus said a priest came by. Scripture says in verse 31, a priest came by, went down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Someone say other side. See, it was the duty of the priest to offer sacrifices to the temple, to present incense, to conduct the morning and evening services at the temple. But look at this. He didn't want to deal with the man's issues. So as soon as he saw a man who had wounds, who had defilement, who had daddy issues, who had generational strongholds. As soon as he saw this mess, he decided that he wasn't going to go near it. Now, priests weren't allowed to touch dead things or defile them, but he didn't even get close enough to even see if he was fully a dead. Now, it's interesting because Jesus wasn't afraid of dead things, because when he ran into dead things, they came alive. But watch this. Scripture says, when he noticed the man who needed help, he took it upon himself not to go towards the man, but to go away from the man. Watch this. He went out of his way to not help him. Let me ask this question. Do you see people? Do you see people? Do you notice hurting people? This man's job was to help people. Watch. He was too busy doing ministry to help people. Oh, Jesus had many run-ins with guys like this. Matthew 23:23. What sorrow awaits you teachers, religious law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. This guy checked his religious boxes, but the boxes he checked didn't have people in them. Let me ask this question. Do you see people? Do you see them? Do you see their hurts and needs? When the elders got together 4 years ago to begin to pray into this church, we said we can never be more concerned about what happens inside this church than what happens outside this church. When COVID started, I was driving to the church and the Lord said, "What's in your hand?" And the Lord showed me a few things that were in our hand. And one of them was a guy in our church that was feeding people out of his garage. And I said, "What could you do with the church and an army?" He said, "Pastor, we could do millions. We're turning that building over there into our family center. We just took all of the food and it's stored off site. We built a food pantry over here. Do you know since COVID started that we have served 85 million meals? To over 800,000 people. You know what I hear all the time? When people come and serve in this food bank every single Wednesday and every single Saturday, they said, "Man, I can't believe some of the nice cars that are in the line." Can I pastor you for a second? Watch, I was too busy looking at the emblem of their car to see if they really needed help. Because it looked like they had it all together, because they lived in a nice neighborhood. Oh, because he's a CEO. Oh, because he has all of this stuff. But I couldn't see past the business deal to see this man is on the verge of divorce. And if he doesn't receive mercy, he's about to lose everything. Do you see them? Can you see the broken people? Or do you just see what they put on social media to be their disguise? Hosea 6:6 says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And it goes on in Luke 10:32, the Levite comes. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him," that's important you see that, "saw him, he passed by to the other side." This is the only time in the entire Gospels that a Levite is mentioned. Now, the Levites were the assistants of the priests. So these were the ones preparing sacrifices and building, getting the oils. They were in charge of the tents in the wilderness. They're from the tribe of Levi. And so these were the ones that were like the serve team of the church. So these are people that are builders of the house. Watch, these are members of the church. And the Bible says the difference between these guys is they got closer to the priest that didn't want to get near it. And they went, and the Bible says that he saw. He got close enough to realize the damage was done. But when he saw the mess, He didn't want to get messy. This is like people that don't want to host a small group because they don't want people to mess up their house. Because you would rather keep that house that you paid that couch you paid too much money for nice and clean and not have anybody's tears on it. Can I just pass to you for a second? This is people that don't want to take someone to church. You don't want to invite someone to church because you'd have to take them to church. And if you take them to church, you might have to go out to eat with them or maybe even take them home. And it might just inconvenience you a little too much. So I would rather never have them access the presence of God because it gets messy. Or if I stop when I feel that something's wrong with them and I ask them, how are they? They might be honest with me and let me know really how it's going on. Then I might have to take time with them. So it's easier if they just lied to me and let me go on my way because I can't deal with the mess right now. Do you see people? Are you willing to go out of your way? By the way, small groups are coming up in 2 weeks. Who's ready to mess up your couch? And Heather and I were early in marriage. A little fun fact about us is we're competitive with each other in a great way. We tease each other, and we have fun together in our marriage. And if you didn't know this about Heather, I'll give you a secret. She doesn't share her food with me. I mean, from the first date on, she doesn't share. You try to get popcorn from her, double fisting all the way with that bag, good luck. So this one time we're at a restaurant, they have these big old burgers, and so we're eating, and she eats majority of that burger, and then she wanted to save a little for tomorrow. I'm like, we're not prepping. Wait. I said, give me a bite of that burger. She goes, no. She goes, if you take a bite, it'll be too big, and I won't have enough for tomorrow. I'm like, woman, we're here today. And I just bought the burger. She's like, no, did I make my own money? I'm like, no, just pretend it. Just give me a bite. She's like, no. I'm like, no, I want to try that. I might order it next time. Give me a bite. She's like, no. And it went from like that playful, like, like that, to like you're serious? Like, I don't want to spend $15 on another burger. I just want to try a bite. And I leaned in. I leaned into awkward. I did all that stuff, all of our values. She said, no. So there was a little bit of tension leaving the restaurant. And she's just smiling with her bottle. We walk out the front door of the restaurant. We turn to the left, and a homeless guy went right up to her and he goes, are you going to eat that? Why? Because Jesus loves me. I just turned to her. It's like a heart for mercy offering. She's just like bringing it, like about to break the alabaster box. He's like, oh, thank you so much. And we had this cool moment in ministry and got to bless him and pray for him. No, but watch this. When you see or you're aware of a need, no matter how much it inconvenienced you or how much you wanted something, mercy demands a response. This guy got close and realized it might be messy. Reminds me of churches that shut down and stay shut down. If there could be thousands of people packed in the streets, if there could be 1,000 people at Walmart, my God, this house is cleaner than Walmart. There's people hurting. There's people dying. There's people broken. There's people, lives that are falling apart. And the answer is Jesus. We can't be afraid of the messes. We can't be afraid of their wounds. Some of you have been hurt by church, and so you've been holding back your love for people because you're afraid that they're going to hurt you. And guess what? They don't need to hurt you. You're still hurt. And you thought by protecting your heart, by not letting people in, you are protecting your heart. You're actually just protecting a fence. One of our values is forgiveness. We say it's not an option. You know why? Because according to Scripture, it's not an option. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter how hard it is. If I want to love Jesus, I have to choose to obey him. So over and over, I'm going to choose. Washington posted an article about us. I went and asked the Lord, what do you want us to do? My friend said it's going to be a hit job no matter what. I tell you what, they were not going to be nice to you. We went and prayed. We asked the Lord, what do you want to do? He said, welcome her in. So guess what? We chose to put ourselves in a vulnerable situation, knowing what might be said, to practice forgiveness. Some of you that have supernaturally, spiritually grown, oh, I feel this in my spirit, might need to extend an opportunity for someone's mess. I'm running out of time. The Samaritan, Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, look at this, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him, look at this, on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. It's important you understand the context of this, because Samaria was the nation which the Jews despised the most. They detested them and would have no dealings with them whatsoever. In fact, Samaritans meant a stranger or someone that you wanted to remain a stranger. John 4:9, we see a picture of this. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink when I am a woman of Samaria? Look at God's word. For Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Look at this. This was the place of racial tension, where they decided to have nothing to do with each other. And when this woman encountered Jesus, she was shocked that a Jew would even talk to her. We see this racial tension many times throughout the Gospels. This was real. In fact, it was so intense that when Jesus asked this individual, this lawyer, this religious person, who was the one who was the neighbor, the gentleman had so much prejudice in his heart, he wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. Because that's how much hatred, prejudice was in his heart. Jesus said to him, which of these three, a priest, pastor, religious leader, a Levite, a church member, or a Samaritan, your racial prejudice, your enemy, the person that you can't say their name, which one of these three was his neighbor? And here's what he said. He said, the one who showed mercy. You can't go to Mercy Culture Church and not know about mercy. If you're unaware of mercy, mercy is undeserved kindness. If you're unaware of what mercy is, it's what most people claim grace is. Mercy is that forgiveness of your sin that there's no end. Mercy is what's new every morning. Mercy is that forgiveness. Mercy was created for your sin to bring you back into the presence of God. That's why we're called Mercy Culture, because in Exodus 33, Moses said, Lord, who are you? He responded in 34, I am the Lord, a merciful God. He responded saying who his nature was. The nature of God is mercy. And this is what we have a hard time with, because we think things like they don't deserve it. And the answer is you're right. But that's what makes it mercy, because it wouldn't be mercy if they deserved it. And guess what? You and I don't deserve it either. Oh, so fast we forget about how good he's been to us, how merciful he was to us, how perverted we've been, how immoral we've been, how evil we've been, how wicked in our hearts we have been. But he showed us mercy. He showed us kindness. He came. He saved us. He sanctified us. He took our feet, pulled them out of a miry clay, put them on a rock. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. And then he says, now, I want you to go do that. Now, the beautiful part is Jesus is telling a story within a story. See, there's information, but then there's revelation within the information. So Jesus is talking in real life to a religious leader, and he's showing them a picture of salvation. Jesus is talking in third person, or as the narrator of the story. And when he says a man, he's talking about all mankind. He's talking about you and I, that we've been defiled by sin. We've been stripped of our righteousness. Scripture says our righteousness is like filthy rags. That because of sin, because of shame, we defiled ourselves. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve realized when they sinned? That they were naked, they were unclothed, they were defiled. It's the defiling of all mankind. That there's nothing that can make us clean or whole. And then the wounds came. What are the wounds? The wounds are the wounds of life. The wounds of the pains of life, the consequences of our decisions and choices and our actions. And then it comes and leaves them half dead. I told you there's a dual meaning, that some people are physically dead, their bodies are dead, but their bodies are alive, but they're spiritually dead. They're like walking zombies, bumping in life and just going through the motions and doing business deals and vacations. But inside, they are dead. And no matter how many boats they have, cars they have, things they do, there's this emptiness inside. There's this void inside because they just need Jesus. And there's the robbers, the thief. That in this scripture parable came to do three things: came to unclothe them, came to wound them, and came to leave him half dead. Reminds me of John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The robber is Satan who comes. He's the one that comes to defile. He's the one that comes to wound. He's the one that comes to hurt. He's the one to bring death and destruction. Huh. Then you have the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the hero of the story. His name is Jesus. He sees the broken man and goes out of his way to meet him where he is in his brokenness. Reminds me of Isaiah 61, where he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Then he trades places with the man and gives him his place on his donkey. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So then he saves him. He pays a ransom for him. He gives him a safe place, and then he says, I'm coming back for him. John 14:3 says, and I have prepared a place for you, and I will come again and take you myself, and where I am, you will be also. Then there's the innkeeper. That's the church. He brings them to a safe place to be cared for, protected, of a place of healing to bring him back to life. Luke 10:37. Here's what Jesus said. Watch, this is so important. The one who showed him mercy is his neighbor. Then watch, this is Jesus' words to us. Go and do likewise. Church, God is calling us to the place of supernatural evangelism, where we simply show the world Jesus through mercy. Say this again, the greatest evangelistic tool is simply showing people mercy. Worship team, come and join me. 4 years ago, God spoke to me. It'll be, I think, 4 years in October.
5 years in October. And he spoke to me to plant a church in this city. And I wrestled with it for a long time because I never wanted a pastor because church hurt and drama and games and a bunch of junk. And I'd only seen a church built around a man. And one thing changed it all. The Lord said, don't build it around a man. Build it around me. And I was like, I want to be a part of that. So then I began a process which I called dating the city, where I'd drive to Fort Worth a couple times a month, pray, fast, find the fun restaurants and the taco shops and the Heim barbecues and all the fun things and the all the fun places to go and the areas of the city and alive and just feeling the city. And one day I ended up in this beautiful neighborhood, mansions everywhere, golf course, just gorgeous, driving around. This is so beautiful. This city's awesome, driving. And I hear the Lord speak to me. He said, what are you doing here? And the moment he said it to me, I knew what he meant. He said, Landon, find the places that need mercy. So I knew a couple people in the city. My friend Chris Avila. I called him and I said, I need you to find the most broken places that need mercy. Then the next trip down here, I'm driving on the 30, and where the 30 meets the 35, it's this big overpass. And out of the corner of my eye, I see these abandoned buildings, these brick buildings that I just see just darkness over. And instantly, like it was like a tractor beam, go there. So we went into this place, it's called the Butler Place. And I'm driving, looking at all these kids, not seeing a lot of parents. And there's this little boy, looked like 5-6 years old, and he was working on his bike. And I rolled down the window, I said, hey bro, what are you doing? He's like, fixing my bike. I said, you need help? He goes, yeah. I don't know what I was thinking. I can't help him fix his bike. If you want me to exegete Luke 10, I'm your guy. If you want me to fix bikes or do something handy, I don't know what to do. So I get out, and this bike is busted. Chain's broken, pedals don't work, sit doesn't seat. It's not safe for a child. I wouldn't let my child ride that bike. And I said, hey, I'm gonna be right back. Don't go anywhere. I said, but go get all your friends to meet me here in an hour. And I ran to Walmart, got the coolest bike I could find. And then I bought some slip and slides and some big water guns and popsicles and some chips they liked called Takis. I called Chris and I said, hey, can you meet me at Butler Place? And him and I had a block party. A white guy, a Hispanic guy, and about 50 little African-American kids. And we're having water gun fights and kids are on the slip and slide and eating food, and I pull this little boy named Marcel off to the side, and I said, I got something for you. And I gave him his bike. And he said to me, why'd you give me a bike? I said, because I love you. He said, why do you love me? I said, because Jesus loves you. I had a dream about a week later of Pastor Chris Chima walking down the streets of Butler Place with hundreds of kids all around him. We started going to Butler Place every single week for a few years. Hundreds of children gave their life to Jesus. And Pastor Chris, who never had a relationship with his father, testified every week about how God is their father. That's Marcel in the picture. We had block parties. We had fun. We built relationships. And then they closed down Butler Place. And I've been praying, Lord, would you take us to the next Butler Place? Let me ask you this question. Do you see people? Do you see Marcel? Can you see past the business deal and see broken people that need mercy? Can you see past the persona of social media and see people that need mercy? Can I tell you who your neighbor is? It's anyone that needs mercy. Hear me, mercy culture. If we're not known for mercy, what is all this for? What does it matter if you call yourself a Christ follower if you're not known for the same mercy that Jesus walked in? Because supernatural evangelism takes place when we just show the world mercy. And guess what? White people need mercy, brown people need mercy, black people need mercy, single people need mercy, married people need mercy. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your identity is. It doesn't matter where, what, how you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what your status is. All of us need the same mercy of God. And a priest that thought he had all of it together, a religious leader, tried to justify himself through his religious behavior, and there was no righteousness in it. Church, all of us need the mercy of God.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.